Hello and welcome to the America Magazine podcast. This is Carrie Weber, Associate Editor. On this week's podcast, we're speaking with Kathleen Norris, a poet and author of several books, including The Cloister Walk and Acedia and Me. She recently spoke at the Los Angeles Religious Education Congress about how to handle the spirituality of our everyday faith lives. We caught up with her at the Congress for further discussion of the topic. Hi, Kathleen. Thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you for inviting me.
Now, you are speaking about everyday faith. Could you define what you mean by that?
Well, we live every day. Days, as Philip Larkin poem says, days are all we have. And so our faith is lived out in the everyday. But everyday chores, whether it's, you know, washing dishes or saying prayers, can tend to weigh us down. They can tend to be a difficult matter. But, you know, our faith is lived out in the everyday. So I thought it would be a good topic to sort of address, because it's something that everyone, no matter who you are, you have to face the chore of everyday prayers, everyday household tasks. And, you know, what is your attitude towards the everyday, the mundane, the ordinary?
What sort of daily prayer habits help you to maintain your everyday faith?
Well, the Psalms are I really rediscovered the Psalms with the Benedictines, and I became a Benedictine oblate over 25 years ago now. But, I mean, I was raised in church, and you got snippets of the Psalms, and you sang Psalms sometimes, but I didn't really understand the depth of the Psalms until I started hanging around a monastery and praying the Psalms with the monastic communities all day, and realized what was in that book and why it really is the core of Christian prayer. So saying Psalms in the morning, saying Psalms in the evening, just remembering to devote that time to God has become more important to me.
Now, do you find in times when it's tough to pray that it's more useful to sort of be flexible in this routine, or to kind of push through it and say, all right, I'm going to do this anyway, you know, even though I don't really feel like praying right now?
Yeah, it matters. I mean, sometimes I will push through it and I don't feel like praying and the prayers seem meaningless. I don't have a lot of words of my own to say, and I feel kind of dry inside, that spiritual dryness. I can get too flexible and basically not say the Lord's Prayer at all one day, or, you know, really rush through the psalm, or just ignore it altogether. But I always feel there's something lacking if I haven't taken at least a few minutes to pray. And one of my favorite stories was this monk, this 8th century monk in Syria who, you know, prayer just seemed meaningless to him. You know, he was a monk, but all of a sudden his prayer life just wasn't working at all. And he became so despondent, in fact, was starting to lose his faith, and also thought that he really shouldn't try to be a monk anymore. He was getting ready to leave, and then he thought, well, maybe if I just pray the shortest psalm, Psalm 117, you know, I'll say that every day, and maybe that'll work. So he pretty much lowered his standards and just said that prayer every day, and then pretty soon, his monastic vocation, his ability to pray, his desire to pray came back to him. And I laughed when I first saw that story. I said, how clever. I mean, just say the shortest psalm and acclaim the Lord, all you nations. Acclaim the Lord, you peoples. Strong is God's love for us. God is faithful forever. I mean, that's basically the whole psalm. Just saying that over and over again was enough to bring him back. But first, he really had to lower his standards. He had to give up his ideas of what prayer was. But that did the trick.
Right. I could see that. What is helpful to me is to say, I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief, and just keep going and saying, all right, I know I believe this. Let me act that way.
Well, and scripture is such an inexhaustible treasure. I know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, a line like that, or like a dry land, my soul thirsts for you. When you're very dry, just to say that line. But I think it's partly just recalling, trying to get out of yourself and recalling that there is God's presence in the world, that there is the scripture that can bring God to life in us. When you memorize a psalm, or you have those lines of scripture that you can call on day or night, whenever, that's really important. But it takes us remembering to do it, to just say, okay, I need to get out of myself right now. I need to pray at least one line, one word, thank you, help. Sometimes that's enough.
Now, you spoke about another ancient monk, I believe, someone who described prayer as warfare to the last breath, sort of a less calming view of prayer than we often think of. When have you experienced this kind of prayer, or is that sort of how you view it yourself?
Well, you know, it's funny. When I first saw that line, I was reading the sayings of the Desert Fathers. I thought, well, that's odd. Prayer is warfare to the last breath. But then, it was startling because it didn't conform to my ideas of what prayer was. But as I sort of have grown in my faith life, become a little more mature, and really trying to pray every day, I think that's probably the most accurate description of prayer ever made, that it's warfare to the last breath because you're constantly struggling with your distraction, with your weariness, with all sorts of things that say, this is meaningless, why are you doing it? And you have to contend mainly with yourself in order to keep praying, and it is like warfare.
Right. And that ties into the act of sort of paying attention during prayer and how difficult that can be. And sometimes how difficult it can be to know what we're meant to pay attention to. What is it, do you think, that we are supposed to pay attention to? Is it something within us? Is it something outside of us? People often feel, I must, hear God speak to me. But I think there's also different ways that that can happen.
Oh, sure. And I think paying attention really to possibility, that if you're praying a psalm, you're reading a passage from Scripture, say the daily Mass readings, paying attention to the fact that there's something in there for you, and it might be hard to see, and you might not see it that day, but just paying attention to the possibility that it is there, that God is speaking to you. You know, and as a writer, I can say I do a lot of my best work in my unconscious. So even if you're not conscious of the fact that something is working on you, it is working on you, just paying attention to that possibility. So there's a reason to say the words out loud and not just rush through them, allow them to work on you, that sort of thing. But paying attention to the possibility that there is something there for you.
Now, you also talk about faith as a relationship, and people often see it as, a relationship between you and God. But I like the ideas that you brought up of remembering that our faith is being a part of a community as well, and going to Mass and being in relationship with one another.
Yeah, God, your neighbor, and yourself. Those are the relationships, and it's love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. So you've got three loves, because otherwise prayer can become just a narcissistic exercise, that it's totally self-centered, and Americans are so expert at turning everything into narcissistic exercises. So I think it's a wonderful caution in both the Jewish and the Christian traditions that prayer takes you out of yourself. It puts you into relationship with God and the world of other creatures.
Right. That being mindful of other people, even if we're not praying beside other people in that sense.
But the other thing too, I've really loved this one. Shortly after I became a Benedictine oblate, I was having to travel a great deal, and just knowing that somewhere in the world Benedictines were gathering their monasteries and praying was a big help to me. And I'd look at my watch and I'd say, they're praying now in North Dakota, they're praying now in New York. And just having that sense that all around me people were praying, even when I wasn't praying myself, it was a great support.
Now, you spoke about the way in which the Benedictines would wake up ages ago. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Well, I visited a little monastery museum one time, and I thought, waking up with a wooden clacker, that didn't sound too exciting, because you were used to these electronic buzzers, and this monk took this clacker and just, swung it in the air, and it was a hideous sound. It was just, this awful sound. It really would wake you up. It was just designed to wake you up. And I had to laugh when I was talking to a monk about that. He said, we used to throw shoes at the door when the guy went by. And he's supposed to basically say blessings to you, and you're supposed to respond, thanks be to God, which they would do because that was required of them. But sometimes they would also throw shoes at the door. not at the guy because they couldn't hear, the door was closed,
right.
but the sentiments were pretty clear. I don't want to wake up at 5 or 4 or whatever it was.
Yeah, I think I would have been one of the shoe-throwing monks. One of the things you also talk about is sort of this contrast or even strange juxtaposition of grief and daily life and our daily routine, and how even in the midst of grief, these daily routines and our daily lives go on in big and small ways. Could you talk about that?
Yeah, I had a really profound experience of that. My father and my husband died within about a year of each other, and I remember especially the morning after my husband died, you know, I'd actually managed to get to sleep, and I woke up, and I watched the sunrise, and I'm thinking, this is really beautiful, but it's terrible, too, because this means that the days are and the time is just marching on. How can this be? You know, it was a kind of horror and a terror of the of that relentless sunrise, sunset, and then I would have to figure out a way to live without my husband and all of that. And I think grief kind of brings that time sense. There's something that happens to your sense of time when you have a number of people you're mourning. I call it the terror of days.
And how do you sort of come to grips with that juxtaposition, with those two things happening at the same time?
Well, I think there again, the Psalms really help because there's a lot of grieving in the Psalms. There's a lot of you can always turn to Jeremiah. He's one of the probably the most grieving of the prophets, and you find that other people have been here before you. Other people, you know, have experienced this and have found ways to connect it to their faith and to God. And that kind of thing really helps. And of course, you know, as a member of a church, my husband died on a Friday. I was a good Catholic boy. But I went to church on Sunday, and immediately a whole bunch of widows in the congregation came up and hugged me and talked to me and everything. And I realized, wow, you know, that's part of the Christian community and always has been. I mean, there are widows mentioned in the Gospels as in the Acts and the Epistles as people, sort of pillars of the congregation who had been mourning themselves and grieving themselves and then could turn and help other people. And I really experienced it that day, the gift of Christian community in those wonderful older women, you know, some of them whose husbands had been dead 20 years, and they would say things like, well, you'll never get over this. And I said, I don't want to get over it. I was with my husband for many years. How could I get over it? And they said, but it does get better with time. And, you know, you just these wonderful words of wisdom and hugs. I mean, just amazing. And that's part of the religion that was, in a way, pure Holy Spirit, I guess, for me.
Yeah, it seems like we can become preoccupied with sort of, we want large spiritual experiences, and sometimes we miss these smaller instances of, you know, going to Mass or getting a hug from somebody or just some comforting words. And those often are the things that can sustain us rather than, you know, giant revelations that we have like at a top of a mountain or something like that. But it's often difficult, I think, to recognize those small things as they're happening.
And a part of it depends on what kind of state you're in, because the other thing that happened that morning, that Sunday morning, was it was a very small group sort of doing a Lectio Divina thing, and the gospel was Jesus saying to somebody, what do you want me to do for you? And I think if my husband had been alive and my life had been going on as usual, I would have read that and I thought, oh, that's interesting. But as it was, those words really shook me to the core. Here's Jesus asking me, in my situation, my husband's been dead for 2 days, what do you want me to do for you? And I thought, wow, I've got to think about that. That really penetrated, and, you know, so that was a very big spiritual challenge, a big spiritual experience, one I could have easily have missed, except for my situation at the time. And I think that's one of the miracles of Scripture, that it does reach out to you at the times when you need it, the times sometimes when you least expect it, all of a sudden there's a question like Jesus asking, what do you want me to do for you? Okay, let me work on that, you know, but it's given me something to think about for years.
Right. Do you have any advice for how we would keep our sort of daily spiritual habits from becoming too familiar, from losing their meaning and just becoming part of a routine?
Well, the routine is there, and sometimes things are going to spark and work, and sometimes they're not. But keeping the routine, I think, is very, very important, whether you feel like it or not, because habits do form us spiritually. And I think the other thing, I'm going to mention this in my talk, is that understand that someday you're going to fail, that the methods that have worked for years won't work anymore. They'll seem dry and lifeless. And so there are so many methods of prayer that you might try. Try something new to shake yourself up. If you've been praying the Psalms and that doesn't work, try a gospel, you know, try reading one lines from the gospel every day, you know, pick a gospel or pray the rosary. If you haven't been doing that, try that. Just there's so much out there that you can use. But I think with human beings, you know, familiarity does breed contempt and we get bored and we get restless, and take that as a sign. Okay, I need to try something else. But the Christian tradition has so many different ways of praying, methods of prayer, changing your physical attitude. If you've been kneeling, sit up in a chair. If you've been sitting in a chair, try kneeling, even prostration, physical things, using a different Bible translation. All kinds of things might jar you just enough to kind of get your prayer life back on track.
That's very good advice. Thank you very much. I really appreciate your time today.
Well, thank you.